Good morning. I appreciate those of you who were clapping this morning at the very beginning of worship. You must have noticed that Pastor Kim's not here today, and that I'm here instead. But it's great to worship with you this morning. For those of you who haven't met, my name is Ryan Narasaki, and I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse. I wanted to start by sharing this morning, I wanted to share a story. And after my fourth year of college, I had the chance to go on a great trip with two of my best friends, and those friends are Pastor Kim and Pastor Gavin. And we went on a backpacking trip through Europe. And it was a little over 3 weeks, so it was really great. And, you know, we didn't have a lot of money then. I think Kim was in seminary. I was still an undergrad. Gav was the only one really working at that time in a full-time position. And so we went backpacking. And this was a real important trip because at the time, all three of us were interning at Evergreen Baptist Church of the San Gabriel Valley. And so that's what brought us together. But we didn't really know each other at that time. We served together, but this trip really gave us time to hang out together, to have fun together. And that's been one of the blessings of being here at Lighthouse, is ministering with some of my best friends. And so God really did work through that trip, and it was a blessing to go on it. But this trip was just amazing. We had a great time. And you know, I think at some point in our marriages, we finally realized that we had to stop referring to it as the best trip ever. I think our wives really got annoyed every time we talk about the best trip ever, and we weren't talking about our honeymoon or our anniversary trips. And so we've learned, maybe very slowly, but we've learned. But while we were on this trip, we were in London, and we had the chance to go to a soccer game. And so we're just walking around one of the streets, and there was a ticket booth, and there was a charity match that was being held at Wembley Stadium. And it was between two teams. It was between Manchester United and Arsenal. So if you don't know anything about English soccer or soccer in general, this is like the Lakers versus the Heat on Christmas Day. Or this is like the Dodgers versus the Yankees at Yankee Stadium. It doesn't get any bigger than this. And so we're talking about going to this game, but the tickets were pretty expensive because it's at Wembley and it's a big thing. So I decided not to go, actually, because I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll need some money on the trip for something else. And so they went to Wembley Stadium. They watched one of the best soccer games you can imagine. And I went to this place called Notting Hill. Now, there was a movie out, I don't know, somewhere around there. So I thought, well, it sounds familiar. I'll go to Notting Hill, I guess. And to this day, I regret it. And I can't believe my friends let me do that. There should be a bumper sticker. Hey, friends, don't let friends go to Notting Hill. And not that there's anything wrong with this place. It's just that I could have went to a soccer game, and I didn't. And so you could say I made a bad choice on that trip. Well, this morning in our message, we're going to see how Jesus continued to be at odds with the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees in particular, over bad choices they made about their relationship with God and how they pursued it. The Pharisees believed that this relationship with God was based on self-righteousness, on works, on doing good things. Because of this self-righteousness, their hearts had become hardened. Their love for those who didn't do religion their way was non-existent. And Jesus is going to tackle that in our passage this morning. The Pharisees looked down on those who didn't practice religion like them. They thought they were superior, but that's not what a relationship with God should look like. In our passage this morning, we're going to be going through the fifth of a series of conflicts between the Pharisees and Jesus. So if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you'll remember that we've been going through Mark verse by verse. And let me give you a quick reminder of where we've been. The first of the conflicts was when Jesus forgave the sins of a paralytic. So there was this man who was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And rather than say, get up and walk, Jesus tells him, your sins are forgiven. This man had exhibited faith towards Christ, and Christ forgave him. But to the Pharisees, this was blasphemy, because only God could forgive sins. And yet Jesus just forgave this man. Jesus then went to the house of the tax collector Levi, or Matthew. The tax collectors were seen as the scum of Jewish society at that time. Right? They were Jews, but they were employed by Rome to collect taxes. And they didn't just collect what they were supposed to. They took extra. And that's why they were despised. And they were the worst of the worst in the eyes of the Pharisees. And yet Jesus goes to the house of Matthew to dine with tax collectors and other sinners. And this drove the Pharisees nuts. They couldn't believe that Jesus would associate with such people. So you can see the tension is building between the Pharisees and Jesus. Then Jesus went on to explain that he was bringing a new covenant. He talked about the wineskins, the new and the old wineskins, and how that was symbolic of a new covenant that he was bringing. And that meant that the Pharisees and the scribes and their religious system was going out the window, that Jesus was here to abolish it and to bring a new covenant between man and God. And finally, last week, we saw how Jesus redefined the Sabbath. He said that the Sabbath is not about just following these rules and regulations. He said that the Sabbath was meant for man. It was meant to be a time of restoration, a time of worship, a time to focus on God. And then he said that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. They're declaring that he is equal with God the Father. So once again, blasphemy in the eyes of the Pharisees. And so at this point, they're really upset with him. And now Mark brings us into this fifth and final conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. And it happens right in the heart of the synagogue. This is the climax of the stories that begin in Matthew 1:21. And by the end of this encounter, the religious leaders are going to be so upset with Jesus that they want to kill him. Right? So it's not like they're just annoyed with him. I mean, they literally want to kill him. And you think about some of the events that happen in our world, right? When there's reports of blasphemy and some extremists respond with this violence and anger. Well, the religious leaders at that time were filled with this type of anger where they literally wanted to put Jesus to death. And the reason they were so upset with him is that Jesus is turning their religious establishment on its head. He's saying it's not about self-righteousness. It's not about doing the right things. And he's teaching them with this new authority that's true and from God. He's bringing a message of salvation by grace, and they can't handle it. Rather than focusing on religious rituals, Jesus came to bring us into genuine relationship with God, and this was the Pharisees' problem. They did not have a genuine relationship with God. If you're familiar with the encounter between John the Baptist and the Pharisees, they came to him to be baptized. And he saw them, and he didn't say, hey, it's the religious leaders of the day. He didn't celebrate with them. No, he said, you brood of vipers. He was calling them a bunch of snakes. And then he warned them of God's wrath to come. Right? John knew, that they did not have a genuine relationship with God. And what they were doing in terms of practicing their religion was pushing people away from God. Well, this morning, we're going to look at three characteristics of a genuine relationship with God as we look at the lives of the Pharisees. And actually, we're going to look at the negative example. We're going to look at what they did, and we're going to learn from their negative example of how God wants to have a genuine relationship with him. And our main idea this morning is that a genuine relationship with God leads to loving others and not to loving religious rituals. We're going to spend some time in our first two points, but we're really going to spend a lot of time in our third point this morning, where I believe Jesus is really placing a lot of emphasis in our text. So if you'll please turn with me to Mark chapter 3, we'll get started. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Mark writes, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus, they being the Pharisees, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Will you please pray with me as we get started? God, we want to commit this time to you, and we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And God, as we approach your word, I pray that we would do so humbly, seeking the grace of your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts and to change us. God, thank you for the love and grace that you show us, and I pray that we would understand what it means to have a genuine relationship with you and to live it out. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our first point this morning, and it's in your outline, is that a genuine relationship with God does not trust in yourself for salvation, A genuine relationship with God does not trust in yourself for salvation. And our passage here begins with Jesus entering the synagogue. And you can believe that all eyes were on Jesus. He had been in this region before. So earlier in Mark, we know that Jesus was there. And when he was in the synagogue, Jesus had cast a demon out of a man. And so you can imagine for the people, that was exciting. Right? I mean, you just don't see this on a normal day. And so as Jesus came, was doing his ministry there, he cast this demon out. And Mark tells us that his fame began to spread throughout the region. So Jesus is becoming very popular. Well, you can imagine the contrast in reactions when Jesus shows up in the synagogue. It would be like as if he walked through the door right here, right? People would be in awe. But then you also had the Pharisees who would have reacted in a different way. So on the one hand, you have the common people in the synagogue. Right? And they're living peasant lives. A lot of them probably did, you know, were farmers, and they did a lot of menial tasks to work. And so seeing Jesus would have been exciting. They would have been like, wow, what's he going to do today? There would have been this buzz, this excitement about what was going on. And they knew, they would have known this man with the withered hand was present. It seems like Mark makes that obvious to us. So they thought, hey, maybe we're going to see a healing here this morning. You know, to draw a modern day analogy, it's kind of like if you're a basketball fan, right? And if you're not a Laker fan, so you live somewhere else or you support another team, when the Lakers come into town, right, there's usually more people at those games because they want to see Kobe. Right? They know Kobe might go off for 82 points, right? He might do something spectacular, and people want to see that. So when the Lakers come to town, there's more people at those games. There's excitement about that. Well, that's like what's going on here. You know, Jesus is in the synagogue, and people know who he is, and they're excited about this. And so there's this buzz about him. But in contrast, you have the religious leaders, the Pharisees, right? And they're pretty upset that he's here, right? Because again, he is turning their religious establishment on its head. They've been doing church like this for a long time, or synagogue like this for a long time. Now he's saying that there's a different way to do it. If we look at verse 2, Mark tells us that they watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. So specifically, they were concerned that he was going to break their Sabbath rules about doing work on the Sabbath by healing this man. When Mark tells us they watched Jesus, he uses this verb that tells us the Pharisees were literally hanging in suspense. They were just watching him to see what he would do and if he would heal this man. And they wanted to catch him breaking their laws so they could cast him out of the synagogue, or even worse, maybe put him to death. But the problem was they were so focused on trying to catch Jesus breaking their laws that they missed the fact that he is the Messiah. He's the one who had been prophesied of long before through the prophet Isaiah and others. He was the anointed one, the deliverer. They missed this because they were so focused on the little things. You see, the Pharisees were concerned about the law and their interpretation of the Old Testament because they believed their righteousness came from it. But the problem was they had perverted it from something that was supposed to be a blessing into something that became a burden. There was no law against healing. Well, you know, there really wasn't a need for one, right? Because until Jesus came on the scene, no one could do the things he could do. But there was no law against it. But they tried to apply their laws, their interpretations of the laws, against Jesus so they could say he broke it. But we saw last week that Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they had it wrong. God didn't create us so that we could follow the religious laws. God created the Sabbath so that we could be refreshed, that we could worship him, and we could be restored on it. But over the hundreds of years before Jesus' time, the Jews had started to build up this catalog of laws. There were hundreds of them that helped people observe the Sabbath. And this was all based around Exodus 31. This is where God says, 6 days shall your work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. The command was basically, don't work. Don't do your normal job. Right? God wanted the people to have a day of rest. But they turned it into something much more. For example, they had laws about you couldn't carry anything more than the weight of a dried fig, because that was work. They placed limits on how far you could walk from your home, because if you walked too far, that was work. You couldn't write more than 2 letters of the alphabet, because that was work. So maybe for the students, maybe that's a good deal. You don't have to do homework on the Sabbath. And you couldn't bathe. So I know for some of the junior high guys here, maybe that's pretty appealing because that was work to bathe. So you weren't allowed to do that on the Sabbath. But following this extensive list of laws and traditions, by doing this, the Pharisees were hoping to please God and to be the self-righteous people they thought God wanted them to be. They were fully trusting in themselves for salvation. They thought that they could earn it. They thought they could do it on their own. And they added more and more laws in greater detail to help them supposedly follow the law. But in reality, it was just becoming a burden to people. If we look at the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before the birth of Christ, he said, in reference to Christ, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." The Pharisees missed this message. Isaiah said that we are healed, meaning that we are forgiven of our sins through the physical pain and torture that Christ endured in going to the cross and in dying on the cross. Isaiah knew that salvation would ultimately come through the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees were trusting in themselves. They thought their religious observations, their rituals, their traditions would bring them into a right relationship with God. And we see that today, don't we? You ask someone, "Are you going to go to heaven?" And they say, "Sure. I'm a good person. Why wouldn't God let me into heaven?" Or they say, "You know what? I think my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. You know, so I've done more good deeds. So sure, God will let me into heaven." But that's not what the Bible says. Nowhere in Scripture does God say that if we're good enough, we can earn our way into heaven. But this is what the Pharisees were doing. And we need to realize that a genuine relationship with God does not trust in yourself for salvation. A genuine relationship with God begins by trusting in Jesus Christ to do what we could not do for ourselves. And that is to pay the penalty for our sins. Our second point this morning is that a genuine relationship with God does not respond to Christ in silence. A genuine relationship with God does not respond to Christ in silence. To me, there's no worse response when you ask someone a question than getting no response at all. You wonder if you phrased the question correctly, or you wonder if they even heard you. I work with the children's ministry most of the time, and so the kids are great at that. You ask them a question, you're all excited, and then you 30 blank stares back at you, as if you didn't even say it. And you know that silence is deafening. Maybe you think about a time you've gotten a phone call, and it's the salesperson. Right? And they ask you their question, and they just leave it silent on the line. And you hate that. You hate it so much you're willing to buy whatever they're selling just to get them off the phone. My daughter, Katie, she's almost 4. She'd be a good salesperson because she does an excellent job with silence, especially when she's in trouble and I'm disciplining her and just giving me that blank stare right back at me as if, "Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to do what I want anyway." Well, knowing that the Pharisees were just were trying to see him break their laws, Jesus asked them a question. If you look at verse 4, he says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" He's asking them, if God allows for one man to help another on the Sabbath, and he has this man with the withered hand in mind, healing this man could have meant saving his life, because in a society where most of the work done was manual labor, if he only had one good hand, he probably couldn't get a good job. He was probably very poor. He probably had a difficult life. Well, by saying this, Jesus is also letting the Pharisees know that he's on to what they're thinking. The references to doing harm and to killing are references to the Pharisees because he knew they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him because of what he was doing. They don't want Jesus messing with their religious system, so they just want to get rid of him. With all the rules and with all the time the Pharisees spent studying the law, going over the rules, you'd think that they would have had a good answer for Jesus, right? That they could have responded to his question. But they didn't. In fact, Mark tells us that they were silent. They were silent. Well, the Pharisees had answered that it was permissible to do work on the Sabbath, then their approach to doing no work would go out the window. Right? If they said it was okay to heal, then their position of doing no work on the Sabbath would go out the window. And so would all of their objections to Jesus right here and trying to set this trap for him. If they answered, though, that it wasn't permissible, to do work, or that it was, then they knew they would set a standard for themselves that they couldn't keep. Matthew writes about this same encounter in Matthew chapter 12. And in that encounter, Matthew asks the Pharisees, which of you, if you had a sheep and fell into a pit, would not take hold of him and lift it out? Right? So in that time, a lot of people had animals, and that was a form of wealth. And so Matthew, or Jesus, was saying in that encounter, if your sheep fell into a pit, and so his life was in danger, wouldn't you lift him out? And of course the Pharisees would have. And so he's pointing back at them and saying, well, here you have a human being, a fellow Jew, and you're more worried about me breaking your Sabbath law than healing this man? So they respond to him in silence because they don't want to answer. I think it's easy to criticize the Pharisees for their lack of response to Jesus, right? It's always easy for us to say, oh, those guys, you know, we read about them in the Bible, say, you know, those guys just keep messing up. I'm glad I'm not like them. But if we think about our own lives and we consider how we've responded to Christ and we're honest with ourselves, I think we see a lot of the Pharisees in our own hearts. For those of you who have heard the gospel message but don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've responded in silence like the Pharisees. You've heard that you're a sinner. You've heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you've said, you know what, I don't need that. Either you feel like yourself, like you can save yourself. You feel like it's not true. But for whatever reason, you've chosen not to respond to him. You've chosen to respond in silence. Or maybe this is your first time coming to church. You've never been to church before, and you're wondering, like, what's this guy talking about? Well, I encourage you to read the Bible, to hear what it says about how God created the world and all of us in it. And therefore, he is our master. How we've all sinned against God, meaning we rebel against him in his perfect laws, in his perfect ways. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray, meaning we've all broken God's laws. Romans 3:23 says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of his perfect standard. In essence, what we do when choosing to break God's laws is to live for ourselves rather than God. And we also need to realize that the Bible says that the penalty for our sins is death, both physical and spiritual. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But we also can read the good news in the Bible, that how we are forgiven by God's grace. That same verse in Romans 6:23 goes on to say, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a gift from God. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a free gift of God. But for those of you who are Christians, I think that we're also guilty of being silent before God in some way, or at least partially silent and responding to Christ. Think about the following areas of your own life. Think about sin. Now, we all have sin in our lives that we struggle with, or that we don't want to give up, or that we just enjoy, so we indulge in it. Or maybe it's anger. You know that you have a problem with anger, and you yell at your wife, you yell at your kids, you yell at your coworkers, maybe even your own parents, because you struggle with that idea of self-control, and you just let your temper get the best of you, but it's a sinful temper. Or maybe it's the love of money. You love money. You'll do anything to get it. You'll work more. You'll compromise your integrity. Right? It's not that money's bad, but that love of money is. And sometimes that's a struggle for us. Or maybe it's materialism, similar to the love of money. You believe that your comfort or your status comes from the things that you have. And so you need a nicer car. You need a bigger house. You need to wear certain brands so that you look important. Or maybe it's lust. You love something more than Christ, whether it be material things or images on a computer. Or you're jealous of what other people have. You wish that you had it for yourself. And rather than address these sins in our lives, we respond in silence. We allow those sins to grow in our hearts. We deny them. We don't confess them to one another. Maybe it could be your life calling. You believe that God's calling you to do something different in your life. You're on a certain path. Maybe you're in college. You think God's calling you to be a doctor or an engineer or a lawyer. Or that's what you want to do. And then God calls you to do something else. And you feel like, no, God, no. I'm not going to give it up. Because I know what's best for my life. And so you respond to him in silence. Maybe God's calling you to serve here at church in a particular way. But you know, it's going to take time. It's going to mean preparing a Bible study. It's going to mean committing to being here at a certain time on a weekly basis. And you say, you know what, God, I just enjoy doing the other things of life more. That's not for me. And you respond in silence. Maybe it's your priorities. You're at work 60, 70, 80 hours a week, and your kids don't even know who you are. Right? You come home, and they just grab you because they want to spend more time with you. But you're back at work. You're back at school. You know, whatever it is, your priorities aren't right. You're not serving in any way because you feel like you're too busy doing work or school or whatever it is you're involved with. And so you respond in silence when God calls you to serve or to be a part of the church. So what is the response that God is looking for? God's looking for a complete commitment. And this complete commitment might mean a dramatic change in your life. It might mean that you hopefully turn away from sin, from something that you're really struggling with. Or if it's a matter of your time and your priorities, it might mean some subtle adjustments. But God wants complete commitment from us, not a silent response. And when we see this in the text, we have to be careful not to just say, oh, that's just the Pharisees. That's not me. Because we all respond to God in some ways with silence. So how are you responding to God in silence right now? In what ways are you ignoring the calling he's given you? What ways are you ignoring the call to change your behavior, to change your heart? Don't be silent like the Pharisees. A genuine relationship with God responds to Christ. It doesn't give him the silent treatment. And that brings us to our third point this morning. Our third point is that a genuine relationship with God does not have a hardened heart towards others. A genuine relationship with God does not have a hardened heart towards others. As we move into verse 5, we really get into the heart of this passage. I believe this is really where Mark's focusing on. And Mark tells us that Jesus responds to the Pharisees' silence with anger. He gets angry. One commentator wrote that only in Gethsemane is Jesus' grief and anguish expressed more forcefully in Mark in the face of callousness from the synagogue gathering. And he's saying the only time that Jesus had this level of grief or anger was the night before he died on the cross. Jesus is upset with these guys. Why? Because of their hardness of heart. They had no love for this man with the withered hand. Instead, they were focused on their laws and their traditions and trying to catch Jesus breaking them. And yet there wasn't even a biblical basis for them. It was only their traditions. But that's what they were focused on. Mark tells us that Jesus is furious with the Pharisees. And we don't think of Jesus being like that, but he was upset because of their response and their lack of love for this man. Commentator R.T. France notes that this phrase, hardness of heart, it's almost a stock expression in the New Testament for those who cannot or will not perceive the truth. And that's what was going on here. The Pharisees refused to perceive the truth of what genuine relationship with God was. It's not about following rituals and laws. While Jesus was angry, it only lasted for an instant. His righteous anger, an anger that didn't come from selfish intentions, but came from the very heart of righteous God, recognized the sin in their hearts, but it quickly gave way to grief. Right? Jesus was devastated by the hardness of their hearts. It saddened him to see the lack of love that they had for this fellow Jewish person. It saddened them to see the spiritual pride that had grown up inside of them, that they were better than other people because of their hardened hearts. We can't see it in our English translations of the Bible, but in the original text Mark uses, he shows us that Jesus' anger was momentary, but that the grief that he experienced was ongoing. That was Jesus' main response to their hardness of hearts, was grief. He was in anguish over that response because he wanted to see them have a genuine love for God and love for others. You know, this story really isn't about the healing of a man's hand. One commentator made a comment, this man's just a pawn in the story. Really, the story is about the heart of the Pharisees in their lack of love and compassion for one another, their lack of a genuine relationship with God. They were so focused on their laws and traditions, they missed the truth. They missed the fact that Sabbath is about rest and blessing and restoration. And what better way was there to do that than to heal this man whose hand was withered? But they wouldn't have it. Well, despite the Pharisees' accusations and intentions, Jesus goes on to heal the man's hand. He tells him, stretch out your hand. And as he did, it was healed. Jesus wants to be very clear in front of the entire synagogue that he's not going to be restrained by the laws and traditions the Pharisees had set up. Rather, he came to make the Sabbath what God had intended it to be for his people. Despite the Pharisees' accusations, notice that Jesus doesn't actually do any work on the Sabbath. He says, stretch out your hand. But Jesus doesn't touch him. He didn't make mud and put it on his hand as he did when the blind man was restored the blind man's sight. He made mud and put it on his eyes. Jesus didn't even do that. Jesus just said, stretch it out. And he did, and it was healed. The idea of doing work on the Sabbath is a reason the Pharisees were so upset, and yet they were the ones doing work. If you look at verse 6, you see that they went out and held counsel with the Herodians on how to destroy Jesus. Right? If anyone was doing work, they went out, they walked who knows how far, and then they had a meeting, and they were plotting and planning, how do we get rid of this Jesus? They were the ones breaking their own laws, not Christ. But when it comes to applying this passage to our lives, I think we need to give a huge thank you to the Pharisees, especially this point about loving others and not having a hardened heart. The anger, and I believe more so the grief that Jesus had towards them about their hardness of heart, it also applies to us. We may not want to admit it, but everyone here has a hardened heart towards somebody or some group of people or maybe a whole nation. Take a moment to think about who that is. Who is the person or people who your heart is hardened against? This person might be a family member. The holidays are coming up, and you don't want to go to Uncle So-and-so's house or Grandma's house because you know you're going to see that person. That means you have to deal with them. And for whatever reason, your heart is hardened against them, you'd rather just not go. Maybe it's a coworker, and with the elections coming up, you're just sick and tired of them taking shots at the candidate you support or the party that you believe in. And they won't shut their mouth, and your heart is hardened against them. Maybe it's because you were raised in a family where some injustice had been done, whether in this country or another country. And so you grew up with views that a certain people are evil or wrong, and you were taught not to associate with them. And you've carried those values on into your life today. Perhaps you're a person who's been violated or wronged in some way that's very personal. And you'd like nothing more for that something bad to happen to that person who violated you. I think about my own life, and there is a person I know it would be a challenge, I'd say, to not have a hardened heart towards. Back when I was in high school, I used to work at a supermarket. And I was a box boy, and so I'd bag groceries, and I remember that one night when I was done with work, I was walking home to my great-grandma's house, because she lived just a couple of blocks away, so I was walking over to see her, and as I was doing that, I was walking along the street, and this car came up next to me, and this guy in the car said, hey, do you know so-and-so who works inside the market? And so I said, oh, yeah, I know him, and then the guy proceeded to pull out a gun, and he pointed it at me, and he said, I need money. And so I gave him the money I had. I had 20 bucks maybe. I was a high school student. But, I was shaken up, right? It's not every day you have a gun pointed right at your face. And I proceeded to walk to my grandma's, and fortunately, I was okay. But I went to work, or the next time I was at work, I went to ask my coworkers, like, hey, this is what happened. What's up with this guy? And he said, oh, he's a local drug dealer, and he picks on high school kids. So, kind of tried to calm me down. And, these guys weren't friends. They had gone to high school together, but they weren't friends by any means. But, I was like, okay. So fast forward a couple of days, and I was out collecting shopping carts as a box boy. So, you see the box boys out there. They're collecting the carts, pushing them back towards the front of the store. And I'm out there, and as I'm walking past a car, I hear a voice again. And it's this guy, the same guy. And he had been shot in the leg. So I remember he was bleeding, but he had a gun again in his hand. And he said, hey, I need $100. And I didn't have $100. You know, he had just taken my money a couple days ago, so I didn't have any money. And so I said, I got to go in the store and go get some. So, you know, by God's grace, he said, okay, go. And, you know, I went to my manager and I told him, hey, you know, this is what's going on. And so, my manager, you know, had me stay in the store, and I didn't see the guy for a while. But believe it or not, I ran into this guy a third time. And so this time I'm out with some friends, and we're going to a restaurant. And actually, it was here in Torrance. It was the Acapulco's by Del Amo. And I'm literally opening the door to go in this restaurant, and this guy comes out, and he sees me. And he grabs me. And he puts me in a headlock. And he starts yelling at me because I didn't give him the money that he needed that night. But fortunately, he had run into some people in the restaurant who actually were trying to kill him, and that's why he was leaving. And so he let me go. Now, I haven't seen this guy since. It's been 20 years. But if he were to come to this church today, I mean, he could be here in this room, for all I know. How would my heart be towards him? And this guy stuck a gun in my face twice. If he asked me to forgive him, to show him love, if he asked me for $100 right now, how would I respond? Would I be like a Pharisee? Or would I show him the love that God has shown me? Who are the tax collectors and the sinners in your life? Who are the people you despise? Who are the people you don't want to hang out with? Who are the people who your heart is hardened against? Who are the people who you think deserve their struggles because they did something bad, as if you have the right to judge them? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing from the pulpit about the danger of becoming a Pharisee, of having this self-righteousness about us that lets us look down upon people. We need to protect ourselves against this. Having a hardened heart is one way that we can act as a Pharisee. And so we need to identify those areas of sin in our life. And we need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to ask God for grace to soften our hearts towards people. I'd like to read from Daniel Garland's commentary about this passage. And I made a few changes to it. What he says is that modern churchgoers would probably be just as upset as the Pharisees if their pastor violated their unwritten social conventions. They might tolerate their pastor hanging out with the wrong crowd if they were convinced this was a fleeting bid to witness to them. But it would upset them. It would be something else, however, if their pastor made a regular habit of it. Or worse, invited the local gang members, the homeless, the alcoholics, the child molesters, the terrorists to church on a regular basis. It would be one thing to go and witness to them. It's quite another thing to treat them as if they're somehow respectable and acceptable, persons whom God loves as much as the righteous who need no repentance. It creates religious confusion so that one cannot distinguish the righteous from the unrighteous. It scares those of us who are convinced that society will crumble if these barriers are not maintained. Who is it that you've taken a self-righteous attitude towards? Who is it where your heart's been hardened against a person and you can't imagine them knowing the love and grace of God? You can't imagine helping them. As we wrap up this message, we must remember that we are all sinners. And that the only way sinners are saved from our sins is by God's grace alone. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. Grace is not earned. It's not a wage. Scripture is very clear that it's only by God's goodness that we are saved. This means that those of us who are Christians, we have no right to look down on people as if we're better than them. We have no right to withhold love from those who need it. We are the people who spit in the face of God daily by the way we live our lives, and yet he has forgiven us. The reality is that we are forgiven, and the amazing grace that God has shown us is something that we should want to share with others, regardless of what they've done to us, regardless of who they are. Are you living as a Pharisee, caught up in your self-righteous ways, or are you loving others right now the way God wants you to? Please pray with me. God, we thank you for the grace that you've shown to us. God, we don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve salvation. And yet, because of your love and your grace in our lives, you have forgiven us. And God, I pray that we would share that with all we know. God, that no matter what our history is with a person, Lord, we would have the love that you had for us. And we want to see them know Jesus Christ and the blessing of forgiveness and eternal life. God, thank you for this time in your word. And we pray that we would worship you and seek to live out a genuine relationship with you by loving others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.